I have a question for you, as students primarily, and that is this. How many of you have grown up in a Christian home? Let me see your hands, nice and very good. That's a great number. Let me take this a step further. How many of you have grown up in a Christian home where your parents have been serving the Lord in full-time ministry? Nice. Let's take it another step forward. How many of you have grown up in a Christian home with Christian parents and your grandparents, either on your mom's side or your dad's side, have also been in full-time vocational ministry? Just so you know, put your hands up. Let me see them again, just nice. You are a minority. You are an exception. I don't know if you realize that or not, but that's truly the case. I read some interesting statistics regarding the Gen Z generation, and I'm going to assume that's going to be you folks. If you were born between the years of 1995 and 2005 or 15, you would fit into that category. I've also read some statistics on millennials. Those of you who are millennials, 1980 to 1994, and yes, I'm the older generation, the Generation X, which is 1965 to 1979. The millennials have prioritized, through this survey that was conducted last week, they prioritized their things in life. Number one for millennials, become financially independent. Number two, finish my education. Number three, start a career. Number four, find out who you really are. That might be number one. That would be a good starting point. Number five, follow my dreams. Again, you need to find your identity before you know what to dream for. Number six, here we go. Number six, become more mature spiritually. Now, that's a very broad, very vanilla ranking by way of what that means by being more spiritual. Here's the Gen Z. This is you guys, all right? Gen Z, number one priority, finish my education. Number two, start a career. Number three, become financially independent. Number four, follow my dreams. Number five, enjoy life before you have to be responsible as an adult. Number six, find out who you really are. Number seven, travel to other countries. Number eight, get married. Number nine, become more mature spiritually. Interesting. There is a trend in our culture, in our society, that is broadening the gap between generation to generation when it comes to a spiritual heritage. You are in a minority. You are the exception. Those of you who raised your hands, who one, grew up in a Christian home, two, grew up in a Christian home with parents in full-time ministry, and one, three, I should say, grew up in a Christian home, parents in full-time Christian ministry, and grandparents in full-time vocational ministry. You are an exception to that. On the one hand, I'm quite envious of that because I can't raise my hand in those categories. But two, I'm also very grateful and very thankful for the grace of God in my life that allowed me, by coming to Christ as Savior, to maybe break that chain, break that cycle, and start a new cycle, a new chain, through knowing Christ as my Savior and raising a family who knows Christ as their Savior. And that's exciting. My challenge to you this morning is this. We have a tremendous responsibility and opportunity to influence the next generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to take your attention this morning to someone who had a spiritual investment and made a tremendous difference, made a tremendous impact for a generation to come. And that person is the name Eunice. I'm going to refer to her as Eunice. We know her to be Timothy's mother. So let me begin this morning by having you take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts in chapter 16. We will start there. We'll move over to Paul's letter to Timothy as a pastor, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then we'll come back to Acts. So you'll kind of maybe want to bookmark Acts when I take you over to 2 Timothy in a few moments here. just to kind of give you the setting, the background as to what's going on here, you know the book of Acts is a transitional book. It's a book recording the history of what happened in Jesus' life, and now that he's been crucified, now this message of salvation is penetrating the world. And what we find in the book of Acts in chapter 13, verse 13, through chapter 14, verse 21, is what we call Paul and Barnabas, their first missionary journey. So they're on this journey, and they go through this region called Galatia, the cities of Derbe and Lystra, and it's there that we know that there's some people who get saved. And we can conclude that Paul's mom, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, were saved during that trip. As you know, after that first missionary journey, they came back to the home base, and they had a little bit of a squabble over John Mark, who was there. And so Paul says, I'm not taking John Mark. So Paul picks up Silas, and Barnabas picks up John Mark, and they go through Cyprus, and Paul and Silas retrace the steps where they just were on that first missionary journey, and they come back through Galatia, and they revisit that area again. That moves us into chapter 16 of the book of Acts. These churches are being established. Lives are being transformed. People are being saved, obviously, through the work of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark. And God is working in a special way. And lives are being changed in a special way. So we come now to chapter 16 in the book of Acts. I'll begin in verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. There are three things I want to share with you this morning about this flow of a spiritual heritage beginning and passing down through the generations. The first word I want to share with you is the word salvation. And besides salvation, I want to have the phrase spreading the good news. The spreading of the good news. As Paul and Silas revisit these steps from the first missionary journey through this area of Galatia, through the cities of Derbe and Lystra, Lois, the grandmother, Eunice, the mother, Timothy, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We see several things here in this passage. One is that we learn that Eunice was a woman who believed. We see in verse 1 of this passage that Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess, so she was a Jew. She was following after the Judaism, teaching of Judaism, the practices of the Old Testament, the scriptures of the Old Testament. And she comes to the understanding in God's grace and in God's sovereignty. He brings her to this place of understanding through the Apostle Paul and his missionary team about this grace that is now offered through Jesus Christ and how this transforms everything. And she's a Jewess, but she believed. She's a woman who believed. We also know that she was married to a Greek. You'll notice in the end of verse 1, but his father, Timothy's father, was a Greek. Now, this is the only mention of Timothy's father. It's in the imperfect tense as opposed to the perfect tense. So we can assume then that he is definitely out of the picture, whether he is deceased or not. It's not clear about that. But he's certainly not in the picture of Timothy's life. So here you have this mother, I'll refer to her as a single mom, if you will, who has her mother, her name is Lois. Paul's missionary team comes through the area, comes through the cities. They're teaching them, preaching the truths of God's word by way of who Jesus Christ is, the Messiah. And they get saved. They come to Christ. Salvation. Not only was Eunice a Jew married to a Gentile, but I think it is fair for us to assume that Eunice had a very difficult life as a single mom. The life of a single mom can be challenging. Some of you may come from a home that has been, the parents have divorced and separated. So you come from a single parent home. Some of those situations are unsolicited. It may be that the husband, the father, has passed away. It may be that the husband and father has walked. But sometimes those situations of being a single parent are self-inflicted too. Here we find that Eunice is married to a Gentile. That didn't jive. May I just pause and make a challenge to you as young people who are in relationships? Relationships is not about the emotion of being in love. Relationships is about having a solid foundation in the person of Jesus Christ with the same mindset, the same goals, the same everything. So be careful in those relationships. But no doubt that Eunice came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want you to leave for a moment the book of Acts and go with me now to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Keep your bookmark or make a note there in Acts. We're going to come back to it towards the end. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1 here, we see a little more information that we can put together by way of who Timothy is, who his mom is, and a little bit about their spiritual background. We see in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 5 with me here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." That word unfeigned is an interesting word. It's a really neat word picture. When you break that word down, you have that prefix "aw," meaning without, and the rest of the word is hypocrisy. So we're talking about unfeigned, meaning without hypocrisy. Another synonym for that would be the word sincere. You're going to find that word more in our New Testament. Paul uses it when he writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, "that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." That word sincere, it's an interesting, beautiful word picture. If you'll go with me to just for a moment, when the Romans came and overtook the land of Israel, became the world power, and really just kind of began to dominate things, destroying things, destroying artifacts, destroying the city. And some of those people there would go back and they would collect the broken pottery and they would try to put it back together and they would try to resell it. So it got to the point for them as business owners, as they put these pots together, because some of them would put wax in it and kind of glue it back together and then sell it. Then someone comes in and buys this vase, takes it home and puts water in it, and the next thing you know, it's starting to leak. So the reputable, the honest dealers, business owners, shop owners, they put a sign in their window that said, "without wax, without wax." That meant when you come into my store and you buy this vase, it's not going to be one that has been glued back together and can leak. It's the real, whole, original piece. That's the word sincere. That's what we're looking at when Paul says of Lois and of Eunice and now of Timothy, the unfeigned faith, the sincere faith. There was a transformation in your life. It was sincere. Friends, this is critical. As challenging as her situation would be, Eunice had the one thing that would sustain her, and that is a personal relationship with the true God. God's grace will save the brokenhearted. God's grace will sustain the believer who trusts in Him. That doesn't mean that Eunice no longer had problems as a single mom, had trials in her life and struggles in her life. But having Jesus Christ in her life certainly gave her a different perspective on dealing with the trials and struggles of life. For those of you going into church ministry, I will tell you very honestly that you're going to find that ministry is hard because people are struggling. People are hurting. And people don't have that mom and dad to call on, that grandparent to call on, because there's nothing there spiritually. And it's a struggle. It's a big time struggle in ministry. But you don't have to be in church ministry to face that, because there is a world around us of people who are looking for hope, looking for truth, looking for the answer, and they've turned every stone over. They've tried every philosophy. They've tried every counselor. They've tried everything that they can think of, and there's still an emptiness. There's still a void in their hearts, and the reason is because they need Christ, because that's the answer. You see, a spiritual heritage begins with salvation. That's where it begins. As Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark are spreading the gospel, people were coming to Christ and getting saved. And as a result, there's now a new generation of believers. The salvation of Jesus Christ is the starting point. I move from salvation to the next word, and that next word is sanctification. Sanctification. With salvation, you have spreading the gospel of Christ. With sanctification, you have investing spiritual truth. You're in the book of 2 Timothy. You're in chapter 1, verse 5. Jump a page over to chapter 3, the verse that was read for our meditation this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 15, Paul writes these words, "And that from a child," literally as an infant, literally what the word says here, "and from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy's testimony is reflecting his mother's spiritual investment. That's how that works. His mom gets saved. Now she's pouring that spiritual truth into her son, the next generation. Did you realize that a person's worldview is formed by the age of 13? You think about that for a moment. You're now 18, 19 years old, 20 years old. You're in that ballpark. Your worldview was established when you were just 13 years old. How you think and how you see things. There's a world out there around us, my friends. Their thinking, their worldview is way off kilter. And here we see, from the time that Eunice came to know Christ, from the time that Timothy was just a child, an infant, she was investing in him spiritual truth. Because the Holy Scriptures are the source of transformation. Now we know that Eunice was using the Old Testament writings. Today we have the whole counsel of the Word of God to invest in the hearts of people that we have opportunity to share with and have contact with. I have often thought about what was it that, you know, as a parent, what was it that Eunice invested in? What were some of the things that she would have been teaching him apart from the Holy Scriptures, which is sufficient in itself? I jotted down a couple of things. I jotted down things like God's plan of redemption. I jotted down He is faithful and true to His Word. That His Word is divinely inspired and can be trusted. That He desires you to conform to His Son's image. That He has equipped you with a spiritual gift to serve Him. That His promises will be fulfilled. That you are to give Him your everything and to commune with Him through prayer. That's what we need to invest in the next generation. Some of you are looking for Christian service. Some of you are already in your Christian service. You're working in the Awana ministry. You're working in the children's ministry. You're working in an outreach ministry through the puppets and through the drama team. Or whatever your Christian service might be, you have opportunity to invest in a generation behind you of younger people who you can invest in them the spiritual truth of God's word, and that's what will make a difference. It'll transform everything. So invest spiritual truth in the next generation, because ministry is about investing God's word into people, into relationships. Charles Spurgeon, in his writing Through Much Tribulation, writes this: "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly, I have not the powers of speech with which to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me in making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck prayed, 'Oh, that my son might live before thee.'" Friends, that's what God is calling us to do, to invest in people's lives with spiritual truth. We have the privilege of seeing that investment through a mother into her son, Timothy, which leads me to the third thought. We have the word salvation, spreading the gospel of Jesus. We have the word sanctification, investing in spiritual truth. We have the word service, ministering for Jesus Christ. If you would, please go back with me to that book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We have looked at verse 1. We come now to verses 2 and 3. Remember, Paul has his second missionary journey. In chapter 16, verse 2, "Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." Timothy demonstrated a life of godliness. He was well reported of. You want to be in ministry, you want to be in service, whether that's vocational, full-time vocational, whether that's as a lay person in your local church or whatever, however you're serving, leadership requires one's life to be above reproach. As you represent Jesus Christ, as you have made profession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have been growing in your walk with Him, and now you have opportunity to serve Him, your life must represent one that is above reproach. Even as a young man, Timothy was qualified for service. We see also in verse 3 that he had a key role in Paul's life. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. Timothy would eventually become Paul's right-hand man. I can only imagine what Eunice thought when Paul and Barnabas came into town after that first missionary journey, after being there in the region of Galatia. And you know, if you go back to that account in chapters 13 through 15, they all thought God allowed Paul to heal a crippled man, and all the people went kind of nuts thinking, wow, this guy is something else. He is God sent down from wherever. They started to build this altar for him. They wanted to sacrifice for him. And Paul says, no, we're just like you guys. We're just like you. Jesus Christ, what makes the difference? Next thing you know, here comes this crew of religious people who are not happy with what's going on, and they pretty much leave Paul for dead. So as they come into town, and there's Eunice, and now all of a sudden her son, who comes to know Christ, who is now growing in his relationship with Christ, is now going to be going with this guy who looks like he just got beat up in service. Yet Timothy had a key role in Paul's ministry. And Timothy did what was necessary to be most effective for the Lord. You'll notice there in verse 3. Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So being both Jewish and Gentile, Timothy had access to both, if you will, both cultures. Paul says, we don't want this to be a stumbling block. We're going to have you circumcised so that you can be most effective, so that the Jewish people can't bring this about and make it an issue. And so he did. He was willing to do what was necessary to be most effective for the Lord. That's service. Sometimes service, sometimes ministry is not comfortable. When you get that call from the hospital to say, hey, we need you here, that's not fun. It's not comfortable. But you realize and you know in your heart of hearts that this is part of ministry. This is how I can honor God and serve the Lord and be a ministry to these people who need Jesus Christ. Timothy served faithfully with Paul. We know that eventually he pastored there in Ephesus as Paul left him there. Ended up writing two letters to him to encourage his heart. You see, my friends, there's a flow to this thing of heritage and this generation. And it starts with salvation. So as you share Christ with unsaved kids in your children's church ministry, as you share Christ in your family, and people come to know Christ as their Savior, then that then filters down to the next generation, and into the next generation, and to the next generations. Wouldn't it be something that if everyone in this room would raise their hand and said, yes, my parents, my grandparents, even my great-grandparents were in full-time ministry. But the reality is, that's the minority. And there is a great big world outside of these walls that needs Jesus Christ. The greatest heritage that you can pass along is the faith to trust in Jesus Christ as the living God. And I trust and I hope that as students, that you don't miss that. That you don't get so consumed in your routine of classwork and duties and responsibilities that you miss outside of here. There's a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer, please? Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you for those students that represent a generation, generations of a spiritual rich heritage. And Father, we need more. We need more of that. Because our world is desperately on a crash course with hell. I pray that you would help each of us, enable each of us to be servants, suited to live for you and serve you in a way that pleases your holy name. And it's in Jesus' name that I do pray.